This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, August 16th, 2026. Renew your mind, gospel hope for mental health, habits.
I'm getting used to this couch. I think we're going to have to keep it here all the time. She just had it too close to the edge. I was going to fall off. Hey, good morning. We are in week 3 of our series, Renew Your Mind. Gospel hope for mental health. And so far we've talked about thoughts and feelings. And today we're talking about the H word. Habits. Habits. We're going to focus on one key verse that is really powerful. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. But I want to start by getting you thinking about your habits. So, who out there considers themselves a creature of habit? Are you a creature of habit? How about if your friends and family consider you a creature of habit? That's probably more accurate. It's probably more honest. Yeah. And the rest of you are like loose cannons and free spirits, right? You're the wild ones, right? Yeah. If you were to do like a habit audit, or a habit inventory, and really think about, like, what are all the things you do automatically, almost without thinking? What do you think would stand out for you? What do you think would jump out? For me, I am frankly amazed when I think about how much coffee has habituated itself into my adult life, okay? I know some of you are going to get this 100%, some of you not, so you just have to compare it to whatever your habit is. But for Emily and I, I'm kind of more the routine guy, so I'm the coffee maker in the house. That's my job. It's my one job. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. And I got to have the coffee maker that presets. So you set the time, and you can tell it when you want it to brew, so that when you wake up the next day, it's already there. The coffee, the hot cup of coffee is already there. And for me, when I wake up in the morning, there's two things I have to do. I open my eyes, and I try to make sure that my first thought is toward God. I open my eyes, and whether I want to be awake or not, whether I feel thankful or not, I just try to thank God. Start with that. Sometimes that's hard because your brain goes racing, but we thank God. And then as soon as my feet hit the floor, I'm drinking the cup of coffee. Now, our coffee maker broke. So we're borrowing my mom's old coffee maker, and it doesn't have the preset thing, okay? But here's what I do, because I'm so meticulous. I pre-fill it the night before, right? So that all I have to do is push the button, right? Because why would you want to work so hard at doing something before you've had a cup of coffee? You've got to have it ready. Push the button, okay? I'm so meticulous about this, I don't even think about it anymore. Like most days, you ask Emily, before I even leave the house, we're done with the coffee, I've already washed out the pot, filled the grounds, and I've already set it for the next morning before I even leave the house. I think there's something deep in my soul that just wants to know, like, if this entire day goes off the rails, I know that I'm going to hit the pillow that night, and I will have assurance that there will be a pot of coffee the next day, okay? This is just how neurotic it is, but I'm creatures of habit, right? This is just one of those things for me that's become ingrained. You know, the worst thing is if I get distracted during that routine, and I'm halfway through, and I put like the water in, but I forget to add the grounds every once in a while, and then it just, you wake up to a hot pot of water, right? Those are the bad days. I talked to somebody who does that same thing, and they said they forgot to put the pot in, and at 6 a.m. they were just, you know, so it could go wrong, right? But you know, when it goes right. Anyway, what is that thing for you? Like that is just an ingrained, like, automatic, this is my routine, this is my ritual. The truth is, all of us as human beings, we are creatures of habit. Like, whether you're a really structured, planned person, or you're more, you know, flexible and free-spirited, we all are just by nature creatures of habit. Like, God really amazingly designed our brains to create habits. It's how we make life work. We couldn't function in life the same way if we didn't do this. Some scientists estimate that between 40 and 60% of our actions are habit-based. Of all the things you do in a day, up to 40 to 60% is just like automatic stuff. And it makes sense if you think about it. Imagine if you had to think about and consciously decide every single thing you did. Like, am I going to eat today? Am I going to buckle my seatbelt? Am I going to breathe between 12 to 20 times over the next minute? Like, you have to be able to do things automatically because your brain needs to be able to put energy into other stuff, like problem solving and more, you know, complicated things. And so it's really amazing that we can do this and we can form habits and we can change them with effort. Apparently, I'm going to stand up now. It's time to get off the couch. I don't want that to become a habit every single week. In the 90s, MIT scientists and researchers, they wanted to know more about how habits function, and they discovered something that they call the habit loop. And the idea is that all habits, whether good or bad, you know, they have three basic characteristics. It's kind of this process that they follow. And this will be really interesting for you if you think about whatever it is you do automatically, whether it's the good stuff, the bad stuff. These three basic things apply according to psychologists, okay? The habit loop. Step one, there is a cue, all right? There's some kind of trigger, a stimulus that tells your brain it's time to go into that automatic mode and engage whatever that habit is. It becomes connected to that habit. Like, when this thing happens, I do this, right? So for me, wake up. That's the cue. Wake up, okay? Step two is the actual routine, the habit itself. And so that is, interestingly, keep this in mind, it could be a physical, mental, or emotional action that you take in response to whatever that cue is. So wake up, drink coffee. Okay, that's how it works. The third part is the reward. Okay, and this is what really drives the loop. It is a positive reinforcement that tells your brain, this felt good. And it might be a dopamine burst or like a sense of relief that you get. So it fuels a craving to repeat the loop. So feel happy because coffee, good. Okay, right? So you get the idea. You can apply this to all sorts of things. You can apply it to good stuff, positive stuff. You can apply it to negative, destructive stuff, right? But it's kind of how these things work. And experts talk about ways that you can change your habits by focusing on the first and the last step. They say that the key to changing habits, as hard as it can be, as much kind of discipline as it takes, if you identify the cue, because see, we do these things without thinking most of the time. We just do them automatically. So you have to start, you have to think about it and go, well, what is the cue? What is the trigger? It might be a certain time of day. It might be a season. It might be something somebody says. It might be a mood or a feeling, but there's something that triggers it. So you identify what that is, what's causing that. And then you look at, well, what's the reward that's driving it? What is this thing that, whatever doing that habit, it gives me some kind of feeling, or it's providing for something that I'm wanting it to give. What's that reward? And then if you can just swap out the middle part, whatever that habit is, with something different, that leads to the same reward, but in a more like life-giving way, you know, you can actually, with time and like discipline, really rewire that habit completely. And it's like, well, I reach for junk food like because I want this. Well, I can switch that with something different. And even though it's gonna feel like tough at first, I can create a new habit. Like, I have this trigger. Oh yeah. And it's I'm doing it because it makes me feel this or do this. Let me put something else in there, okay? Really interesting. All right, we'll come back to that. Here's why we're talking about this. Here's why I think this is important for a series on mental health and looking for gospel hope for our mental health. You know, we've been looking through the basic categories, right? And I think habits are really important to zone in on because we tend to think of mental health as just the stuff that happens up here. You know, it's like my thoughts, it's my feelings, it's in here. But the reality is a lot of our mental health, a lot of our spiritual health is impacted by stuff that happens out there, right? It's impacted by things, you know, the lifestyle, the environment, the choices, the habits we're making. And if we avoid that, we get stuck in ruts and we're going, well, why do I feel this way? And it might just be something about your lifestyle. You need to like adjust. Like, you need to go touch some grass, You need to get off the phone. You need to get a little bit more sleep. And so much of the mood is just affected by these basic things, right? And so habits is a really important thing. Now, when you now bring this to Scripture, if you've read through the Bible at some point, if you know some of the basic areas, like, this comes up a lot in the Bible. Because imagine being able to harness the power God gave your brain to do things automatically, to create habits, and you join that with bringing the Spirit and truth of His Word into your life. And that can become an amazingly powerful, life-giving thing. Like, I don't know, there's a few scriptures, like Deuteronomy 6, when he says, like, hey, I want you to take these words of Scripture, these words that I've given you, and write them on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost, and tie them around your wrist, right? And repeat them to your children when you're coming and going. It's this habitual, like, groove it into you, ingrain it into your life, because I want these words of life to fill you and just become automated into you, right? Or like the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All over the Scripture, it recognizes that God created us as creatures of habit, but then it says, use that for good. Like, you can use that for so much good if you bring in what He's given you. Anyway, so we're going to pick just one simple verse to drill down into on this. Before we do, we have a very good habit of praying before we get into the Word, and we're going to do that habit again today. Let's pause and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and fill us afresh. Open up your word to us. Give us good soil in our hearts to be receptive to what you want to say, to what you want to do. We continue to pray, Lord, would you transform us by the renewing of our mind to make us new creations in Christ. Bring freedom today. Bring breakthrough and growth today, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. With all that fun stuff about coffee and habits and all these things in mind, now come with me to this very simple but powerful and memorable verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Some translations say a sound mind or self-control. Same idea in there. So let's read it one more time. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, a little confession about this verse. This is the type of verse that I feel great reading when I think I'm doing good, okay? When my life is in good order and I'm exercising good routines and when I feel like I'm doing a good job managing things, I love this verse. Yeah, right on, Paul. You're right, that's good stuff, man. But when life feels chaotic, when it kind of gets out of rhythm, when it feels like life is just happening to me and I'm trying to keep up, when I get caught in that negative loop, somebody say amen if you've ever dealt with this, you know, of seeking relief through too much mindless numbing that robs me of the energy to do the things that would really restore me, those kind of things, you know what I'm saying? When I'm in that kind of phase, I don't like how this verse makes me feel. But this is the thing. This scripture, the reason it's so amazing is that it actually contradicts that part of me that looks at discipline as something I have to perform, as a standard I have to measure up to if I don't want to be a disappointment. This scripture actually puts habits within the framework of God's grace and the hope of the gospel. And that's why we're looking at it today. So Timothy, who Paul's writing to, is a young leader that Paul had personally prayed over and mentored and placed in leadership over a church he planted in Ephesus in a very challenging environment. And Timothy was probably in his 30s, pretty young pastor, young leader, and he's mentioned pretty often in the New Testament. Some scholars, when they look at all of the different things that are said about him, think that there's evidence that he might have been more of a shy leader, more on the timid side, different from Paul. And he might have struggled with confidence. He might have even struggled with like leadership anxiety and health issues because of this. They say there's some evidence that could be the case. It's hard to know for certain, but what we do know for sure is that he did face a very challenging leadership environment in the culture of Ephesus and in that time, being a Christian and being a leader. And so Paul encourages him often. Paul opens 2 Timothy, if you read that whole chapter that this verse comes from, with words of grace, words of empowerment. He challenges Timothy to continue serving as a faithful minister of the gospel. And he prays that the Holy Spirit would he would fan into flames these gifts that the Holy Spirit had given him. And so Paul even mentions how personally he was there when he laid his hands on Timothy and prayed that the Holy Spirit would fill his life. And how God poured these gifts into his life and gave him this calling. And Paul's reminding him of this and saying, fan that into flames. And then he says this verse that we're focusing on today when he says to Timothy, for the spirit God gave us, Timothy, that spirit you received when you made the good confession, that spirit that gives you the gifts and this calling that you're living into right now, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Okay? Now, there's a few other times in Paul's letters where he talks a little bit about, where he warns Christians about a spirit of fear, a fearful spirit, a timid spirit. One time in Romans 8, he's warning them, you know, don't fall into that. And he reminds them of the story of Exodus when the Israelites were on the cusp of the promised land, but they were tempted to go back. They were tempted to go back to Egypt because the familiarity of captivity seemed safer and more comfortable than the unknown of all this amazing new stuff God was leading them into. And Paul says, don't live by that kind of spirit of fear and timidity of holding back. And we can all, I think, relate to that feeling. I think we all have known at some point, if not more often than not, a sense of reluctance, the hesitation that sometimes overtakes us, and we second guess and we wonder, do I really want to go all in here? Would it be easier to play it safe, stay with what's familiar? Do I have what it takes to go into this unknown territory? This is scary. How often those feelings creep in, whether it's leadership or family or work or just following Jesus in the day-to-day. And Paul says with conviction, that's not the spirit God gave us. When you feel that way about something you know God wants you to do, that's not the Holy Spirit giving you that thought or giving you that feeling. That's your flesh. That's your old sinful nature talking. And on the contrary, the spirit God gave us is a spirit of power, dunamis, like dynamite, power, love, and self-discipline. And here's what I love about this verse when you slow down and really break it down. It's so obvious if you just read the words, but for me, I'm so ingrained, habituated to a mindset of performance and self-criticism. Anybody else have that inner critic? That I miss what it's actually saying. I hear power, love, self-discipline, and I think try harder, do better, behave, not doing enough. But that's focusing on my own power. And that's precisely what this is not saying. Look at the key verbs in this sentence. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I automatically go to my, you know, inadequacies or whatever, or if I'm having a good day, oh yeah, I'm doing good. I automatically am like, well, I don't know. I struggle with self-control, or I struggle with self-confidence, or, you know, I'm not always very loving consistently. And I go to myself, this is talking about the grace God gives us, not your temperaments, not your flaws and inadequacies and weaknesses and sinful nature. He's saying, no, the Spirit God gave us provides these things. So Paul's not saying to Timothy and to us Christ followers, figure it out, man, knock it off, like be better, you know? He's saying, hey, those things are what the pre-Christ version of you struggles with. But Christian, he's saying, let me remind you that once you said yes to Jesus, you received the outpouring of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who now dwells within you as a comforter and a guide. And he gives us a very different spirit than the one you inherited from Adam and Eve. He gives you the gifts of power, love, self-control, wisdom, discipline, order. So instead of trying to do this project on your own, like, okay, wake up, drink my coffee, time to be a good Christian again, fall on your face. Let God take over your life. Learn to receive his gifts of grace and sort of walk in step with his presence, with that relationship in your life to transform the way you think and live. Some interpreters talk about how this triad of gifts, power, love, self-control, really forms a good example of like a whole and mature Christian character. It's a great model. It's a great kind of spiritual health check to lean into with these three things, because we maybe have a tendency to emphasize one of them at the expense of the others, depending on what we're sort of geared toward or what our experiences are. And, you know, some only want to talk about the power, you know, let's do something great for God, but maybe they can neglect the love and the wisdom, the discipline. And others, they want to talk about love. They love to talk about love and nothing else. It's like, that's what I want. But maybe they shrink back from the hard stuff. They don't want to worry about ordering their life. You know, love is all you need. Beatles. And others, they just want to focus on being very, very prudent, very controlled, very orderly, very self-disciplined. But they won't go into difficult things that require God's power and that risk, and or step into things that might take that radical love that Jesus models. And so we sort of need this triad, these three things to be able to be developed in us by the Holy Spirit to grow in his power and his love and his self-discipline if we want to grow in the fullness of Christ, all that he is and all that he has for us. And it just, we may lean different ways at that, but to be reminded, the Spirit God gave me is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of power, love, a sound mind, self-discipline. So let's get practical today. We talked today about spiritual disciplines. This is a really important concept, okay? And these are these habits and practices that are time-tested, that come right out of the scriptures, that Christians through the ages have engaged in to grow in their walk with Christ, right? We talk about this, things like prayer, scripture, worshiping together, serving, witnessing, and so many other things, spiritual disciplines. And I use that term all the time, but I think there's actually an even better phrase that's older that even more conveys what scripture is really saying when it talks about living these kinds of things out. Christians in previous generations used to call these things means of grace. Have you ever heard that? It's a very Methodist thing, by the way, but not just Methodist. Means of grace is another way of talking about these spiritual disciplines. When you open your Bible, when you observe communion and the sacraments, when you worship, all these things we do as like spiritual disciplines, you can think of them as means of grace. And I think that puts the proper emphasis that these spiritual habits we form are best understood as means by which we increase our reliance on the grace of God. Okay? So instead of just putting like reading my Bible and saying my prayers in the category of like eating vegetables and going to the gym or whatever, or budgeting, like it's much deeper than that. These spiritual disciplines, these means of grace, are habits by which I position myself to receive the grace of God. Does that change how you think about it? Again, it's not just that kind of like willpower, like, well, I just am going to do this because I know I'm supposed to. But it's like, dude, I have this empty cup and I just need to hold it up to the faucet and let him fill me. I need his grace to saturate my life. I need to order my life around simple steps that are going to allow his grace to transform me by the renewing of my mind. So I'm just positioning myself. I'm having a posture in my life that allows me to receive his gift. Instead of sweating it out and being like, Lord, are you pleased with me now? I feel good about myself because I read my Bible today and I worked out and I, you know, chose the non-fat option. I don't know. Like it's like, no, position yourself to receive what you need from God. Like, he wants to give you something. He wants to give it to you. He wants to pour his grace into your life. And these means of grace are just ways to hold up that cup and let the river flow, okay? Imagine being able to turn to God in those moments of weakness. We talked about the habit loop earlier. Those things we struggle with, things like you kind of kick yourself, I know, I should probably get around doing better at that someday. Imagine being able to turn to God in those moments of struggle and rely on the Holy Spirit who lives within you to provide for you, to give you grace, to give you the gift of strength and goodness and wisdom from him that you need to form a new way of life, to follow Jesus step by step every day. Imagine walking in this relationship with God where you could ask him, Lord, would you show me the triggers? Would you help me identify the cues that I don't even realize I'm following anymore? I just do it automatically. Would you show me what those are? And Lord, would you give me insight and wisdom to understand what actually is the thing I'm reaching for with that? What's this fictitious reward that I think it's giving me, but it's really not? I'm reaching for that destructive thing because I want connection, because God made me for connection. I'm reaching for that thing that's making me really unhealthy because I want comfort. Because I'm really just kind of stressed and anxious and scared. I think it's going to make me feel better, but it ends up making me feel worse. Like, help me, Holy Spirit, to make sense of this. And then, Lord, would you come right into the middle of that and help me replace it with something that's of you, that's actually going to give me the restoration and the life that my soul is just desperately crying out for. Imagine if he could come into those broken loops and bring renewal with time and with grace. Some of our struggles with mental health and spiritual growth, like we said before, it's not just from like the inner thoughts and feelings, but it's just kind of lifestyles. And today, oh boy, we are just in a world that, remember Romans 12, puts us in this mold, puts us in this shape that just oftentimes does not help our well-being. I mean, more than anything else, it's this. Talk about habituating, talk about addictiveness, talk about, right? And so many other things that, like, we're just in this environment and lifestyle and pattern that it's like our soul just starts to cry out because something's wrong. It's like your soul is telling you, it's a gift that God gave you, that your soul can tell you, like, something's off here. There's a check engine light on you've been ignoring. Like, your body needs better sleep. Your heart needs good, healthy relationships and connections. Like, your soul needs time in God's creation. So go get out of the basement, touch some grass, get some fresh air, you know? Build a life based on the rhythms God created you for instead of broken systems of isolation and self-centeredness. That is often the pattern of this world. Okay? I want to give you a special tool today to leave you with to, again, keep this practical. This is a really wonderful thing that I think has kind of made a resurgence. You hear more and more people talk about this tool when they talk about spiritual growth and means of grace, spiritual disciplines. So long ago, in the first few centuries of Christianity being born, Christians developed something called a rule of life. Have you ever heard of a rule of life? A rule of life. Latin, the Latin back then was regula vitae. Sounds kind of fancy. It's a time-tested thing that believers still use today. And this rule is not like a box or a cage or a barbed wire fence around your life. The spirit of a rule of life is much more like a trellis, okay, that the vine can grow on. It's this structure that provides something for the life to grow and thrive and become fruitful on. okay? And so it takes the biblical means of grace and it sets a lifestyle of rhythms, like daily and weekly and seasonal, monthly things, these simple habits that help build your life on the rhythms of grace. Imagine if your life was kind of lived out according to a rhythm of grace instead of whatever other kind of rhythms we kind of just get like stuck into. Like imagine building your life on the rhythms of grace based on the way God wired you. The beauty of this tool is that you can make it personal to you based on how you're wired and on the season that you're in. And you can build it with the Lord to help you just figure out what are the non-negotiables, what are the most basic, simple routines, rhythms, habits that will keep me in a place where my life is growing towards the grace and truth of God instead of going crazy in all these other sorts of ways or becoming, you know, lifeless and barren. Like, what are the ways that will allow me to thrive in Christ? So if you follow this link, I really encourage you to take a picture of it and check it out later. This is from a ministry called Practicing the Way. And this is a simple free online tool that just asks you some questions, gives you some options, and it will help you build a rule of life. Here's the thing, like, this isn't just for like the structured people that love their planner with all the tabby tabs, okay? This isn't just for the people that love the order. If you're more of a free spirit, if you like to have more freedom and flexibility, this is for all of us, because here's the thing, your life has a rule whether you know it or not. It has a structure. Even a lack of structure is a structure, okay? You have something that's shaping you. You have something, a pattern that's forming you. Something is discipling you. It might mostly be this, okay? Something's gonna form you. This is about saying, I want to do this intentionally with the grace and truth of Jesus because I want what he's talking about when he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So try it. Try it. And it, you know, it's going to take practice. It's not going to get perfect right away, but it's going to give you some things that are, if you think about them and if you live them out by grace, it really could transform your life in the way you live it day to day. Maybe you could start just with something as simple as looking at how you begin and end your day because that's really important. Like maybe you could just become intentional with, well, how do I start the day? How do I finish the day? What's the first thing I think? What's the last thing I think? Could I decide that I'm not going to begin my day by doom scrolling? If that's not helping me, then it's probably not. Could I decide that the last thing I look at is not going to be the doom scroll on my phone when I go to sleep? Can I find something that's going to change that routine and disrupt it and infuse the grace of God, even if it's just a few minutes? I use these prayer apps. They're so helpful. It's morning and night. I just turn it on. I listen. I let it wash over me. And it just helps to anchor me. Think about how you start and finish the day. So I started with the whole coffee thing because it's kind of funny. And we all have those things, I think. It's not my only habit. I have good habits too by the grace of God. But that got me thinking about a much more meaningful story of how you kind of start your day and finish your day. You know, I'm going to bed. I'm already thinking about the pot of coffee in the morning. But here's something that is really striking that I want to leave you with. Spiritual directors today sometimes talk about the analogy of sleeping with bread, which sounds really weird, but it has a very good story to it. So listen to this idea of sleeping with bread, okay? It goes back to a story from World War II era. Apparently, you know, this came about when in European cities that had been devastated by the conflict, you had a lot of orphans left behind, right? And they all of a sudden went from having stable homes and families to just like surviving on their own and the trauma and the horror of this, right? And when relief work began to move in and gather these children and give them, you know, orphanages and places of refuge and places of provision and security, of course, these kids were traumatized, and one of the things was just the fear of wondering, like, am I going to be hungry again? Am I going to know where my next meal comes from? And the story goes that apparently in some place they started this practice of giving the children a little loaf of bread to take to bed with them. They would give them this little loaf of bread to take to their bed, so there was this tangible reminder that you're going to go to sleep now, and you're not going to have to be afraid of where the food's gonna come from tomorrow. You're safe now. You're provided for now. And this idea of sleeping with bread came to say, how are you gonna hit the pillow and know that you don't have to worry about tomorrow? I think that resonates really deeply for all of us. Because the truth is, all of us have kind of an orphan spirit apart from God. We go through life just like reaching and struggling for survival, looking for relief, looking for comfort in any sort of way we can possibly find it, even the most destructive things. And we're just like wandering and anxious and afraid. Like we've got this orphan spirit surviving, fighting. But once we come to Christ, we become children of God. And we are brought into the house of God. But we need habits and routines that remind us we now have everything we need in Him. Sleeping with bread means starting and ending every day nourished by the grace and truth of God. We habituate our lives with the awareness, I am a child of God now. I have everything I need right here in Him. I am redeemed and restored and saved. I have living hope for eternity. I'm a child of God. We've got to have ways that we can be reminded over and over and over at the most important times of our day that grace is already here. We don't have to go searching for it or worrying about it. It's right here, the bread of life, right? And that is how we're going to begin to really experience the reality of 2 Timothy 1:7. Read it with me one more time. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Father God, we thank You for the hope of the gospel, that we who were once lost are now found, that we who were once orphans are now adopted, brought into Your house, that we who were once Your enemies are now beloved children of God. And we have this eternal place of security and rest in You, Lord. We have this eternal hope in You, God. Forgive us for all the times we reach for things that aren't really going to feed us or satisfy us, when the bread of life is sitting right there. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would bring breakthrough and renewal today, that You would set some of us on a new path that would bring transformation, that You would set us on a path of infusing our lives with the grace of God by thinking about how we live, just the habits. Not by like willpower or get her done kind of spirit, but just by being receptive to the grace of God, that is really where the power comes from. Give us power through Your grace to change, to become new creations. Remind us that You're here with us and in us to guide this journey. Lord, I pray for freedom for Your children, that they wouldn't be tempted to fearfully hold back and go back to captivity, but that they would be drawn into the new life, the promised land, the blessed hope of Your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Bring healing, freedom in this place, God. Bring newness of life as we walk out these doors. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people with Jesus and the new life He offers.